Good morning, Antioch. Today's scripture reading is coming from 1 Timothy 6, 2b through 10. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
Again, good morning, Antioch Church. All right. Good. Good to be with you today. We're going to open the Word of God together and take a look at these verses that were read for us this morning. And I couldn't help but thinking back to ancient Israel in the Old Testament and how Israel would often struggle with idols, with idol worship. You know, they getting to know the Lord, they didn't have the benefit of Jesus, of seeing what would it look like if God was in the flesh walking among us. So they know God who is spirit. And I think they struggled at times to relate to him. And so they kept like, what if I had this physical object I could worship? Maybe I can relate to that a little bit better. And a classic example of it is when Israel is set free from its slavery in Egypt, the exodus of Israel. And they come out into the wilderness and they're with God in the wilderness. God has led them out away from the gods of Egypt into the wilderness, but they're still struggling. And one day when Moses was on a spiritual retreat with the Lord for a while and gone for a while, what did they do? Yeah, they built this, they took all their gold and they put it in the form of a golden, like, baby cow to worship it. They named it the Lord. Let's worship. This is the God who brought us out of Egypt. It seems so silly to us. It seems so like, nonsensical in a way. And Moses comes down from the mountain and God's upset about it. Moses is upset. He beats the thing and grinds it into powder, puts it in their water and makes them drink it. He's like, stop it. Don't do this. This is foolish. This is terrible. God hates idols. And why does God hate idols? Because they're a terrible substitute for him. God loves you and me, and he wants our affections, and he wants our focus on him, and he wants our trust on him. He's our creator, and he's good. And when we worship an idol, it's just a terrible substitute for him, and he's jealous for having the center of our heart. But that was Old Testament stuff, right? We don't do that anymore. We don't worship idols anymore. We now have the New Testament. We get to walk with Jesus, or at least imagine what it would have been like to walk with Jesus, and we walk with him in spirit. And yet, we often forget God. And yet we often cherish something else. I think, yeah, Jesus is great, but also, if I just had more of this or some of that or this other thing in my heart, and we begin to realize idolatry is not an Israel problem. Idolatry is a human problem. And I, being one of them, struggle with it as well. And so we set up idols in our heart, which would be anything that's in me that is now influencing me or controlling me or driving me. And idols in our heart often take place in a couple of different forms. One of the ways we can have idols in our heart is fear. If I'm overly afraid of something, or I'm overly fearful about something, that can begin to motivate how I live my life. You know, I can avoid doing what God wants me to do. Or I might do a whole bunch of other stuff to assuage my fear. If I just had this protection and that, then I don't have to be in fear. And this fear becomes a guiding, determining thing. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. And we sometimes get off with this. Fear itself can become an idol to us that we try to serve. Another idol in our hearts are our cravings, something that I want. And I might want it so much that I'm orienting my life around getting this thing. And it could be, he's going to talk about money in this passage, a love for money. It could be, I'm going to get this kind of relationship or this status. And this craving can push out, it can become more significant to me than my longing for God. Think about in the Old Testament, you know, as a deer pants for water, my soul longs for God. Unless I'm craving something else real bad at the moment. I don't long for God as much as I want that thing. And the third kind of heart idol we can have is just this misplaced trust that I have something else and I'm just counting on it. You know, I have this job and a regular income, and I assume that will meet my needs, and we forget that God is provider of our needs. And we settle into this misplaced trust. God wants us to be wise, but he says, you know, he says in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will set your paths straight. So we can have a lot of things that can take over our hearts, our passions, our motives, desires of the heart, fear, cravings, misplaced trust. And in this passage, I thought about that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, because he's describing what I think are two different idols that were taking place in the hearts of some of the people in this church. One of those was an idol of arrogance, thinking too highly of self, and the other is the idol of the love of money. So I want to take a look at those two idols. I want to flip it and do the second one first, the second paragraph first, the idol of the love of money, because I think it's a little easier to wrap our mind around. But before we do take a look at his word, would you pray with me? And let's really honestly just take a moment. If you would, maybe lift your hands, open hands to the Lord, and just acknowledge that God is here. Father, we do acknowledge that you're here, and we're so thankful. As we've gathered in the name of Jesus, you're present with us in a unique way. Your word is living, it's active, it's sharp enough to cut through all the barriers that we put around our heart and our mind. To get right in there and do the work you have for it to do. And so, Lord, we just submit to you today. You also say your word is a mirror, and when we look at it, we can see who we are. We can see what's inside of us. And I pray that you will help us to see clearly and give ourselves fully to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a moment and look at that second paragraph. The idol of the love of money. Paul is writing to Timothy, the pastor of this church. He said, but godliness with what? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Pause there for a second. We looked a little earlier, chapter 2 earlier, about like Jesus plus something else equals a false gospel, right? If we build the church on Jesus plus this other thing that's super important to us, we're probably going to miss Jesus. We can't share that. And so Paul's saying now, godliness plus contentment with godliness. That's great gain. So it's not like adding something to it. It's like just, you know, I write godliness in the middle of my heart and then I just circle it. Like that's the thing. That's the thing. If I can be content with godliness, man, now I've got everything I need. It's great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Some of you feel like, well, I don't have a choice. That's all I have anyway. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. How many of you have heard that before? The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. There are some people in Timothy's church, just like there are some people in our church and in most of the churches in this area, in this nation, who really have a significant love for money. And it is a driving factor that causes a lot of pain. It can take place in different ways, by the way. It might be easier to see that as a checkbox and go, love of money, I don't think I have that, right? I think I'm okay on that one because I don't have any money anyway. I think I'm okay on that one. Like, contentment's the only thing I actually have in my wallet right now. But I think it's helpful, though, to be honest and realize love of money can take different forms. It can take what you would think of, like, I want more money. I want to build bigger barns so I can put more stuff in them. I want to have more things. I want to upgrade that car. I want, you know, you just look online, there's people out there flaunting money. Some music genres are all about, like, look how rich I am. I want you to think I have money. All of that stuff can take place. And most of us aren't like that. We're like, sure, yeah, it'd be great to have more money, but it's not like an idol to us. But there's another way it can manifest in our soul. Sometimes it can be an idol of security. Like, I will be secure. Darn it. And that can come from because I grew up insecure. The way I was raised, we had nothing. And that, like, I will never go back. Or another way they sometimes we say it is, I will not raise my kids with nothing the way I had to grow up. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we call it a theology of scarcity. Like, resources were scarce. We had to compete for basic things as a child. I won't put my kids through that, or I won't live that way now. And in a way, if we're driven or motivated by that scarcity, it's like the underbelly of the idol of money. It's still motivating us to be driven by it. Or another way it can come out is the idol of success. Like, I've worked too hard to fail. I'm going to succeed at my career. I'm going to succeed at life. I'm going to succeed. And that can be connected to an idolatry of money. We have to be honest about those things. It's easy to say, well, I don't have that problem. But I might have a problem very close to it that I can justify, and I'm still being motivated by something that's not godliness with contentment. It pulls me off of contentment in Christ onto something else. You know, Jesus said, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. The thing you actually really care about and you're motivated by, that's what you're going to pursue. Is it me? Or is it something else? And these idols lead us away from the gospel every single time. The love of money is like drinking salt water. You're stranded on the ocean in a life raft, and you're going to die of dehydration. And so eventually, yuck, even though it tastes bad, you start drinking seawater. And from what I understand, you can start drinking seawater, and the more of it you drink, the more likely you are to die of dehydration because there's salt in that water. It prevents the cells in your body from getting the hydration that they need. Am I wrong? Am I right on it? Okay, good. The scientist says I'm right. Yes, I have confirmation. You always worry about using an illustration outside of your own thing, right? But money can be that way. So, I mean, it is that way so much, especially if I'm not, if I'm seeing money. It's not like, boy, I would love to steward resources for God's kingdom. Okay, that's great. But if I'm seeing it as I want more money and then I'll feel satisfied, it's like drinking seawater. I've seen people with, and have had the opportunity to get to know people with a lot of money, and that's not where they find satisfaction. It doesn't satisfy. Rich people have fewer friends, generally. They have lots of followers. Everybody wants that trickle-down economics to work in a personal way, but they don't have friends in many cases. It's not a place that's satisfied. I found a quote I want to read to you. I'm not going to tell you who the author is, but I do want to read it. I think they really articulated some things well about the American church. He said this: "A materialistic world will not be won by a materialistic church for two reasons. First, we will not show the world that Christ is all-satisfying as long as we're on a path of materialism. How will we lead people to abandon the things of this world if we in the church are attracted to the same things? We will be communicating that Christ plus our stuff equals satisfaction, but that's not the gospel. The second reason a materialistic world will not be reached by a materialistic church is that the resources needed to win the world to Christ will be kept in our second homes and in our nicer possessions. We'll continue to give our pennies to the Great Commission. Ralph Winter has said, obedience to the Great Commission has more consistently been poisoned by affluence than by anything else. Those who love their money will not give it away." I think that's really poignant. The reason I'm not going to tell you who wrote it is because since he's written it, he's gone the way of pursuing gain in a way that actually makes me feel really sad. And it's a warning. Understanding this isn't the same thing as keeping our hearts centered on Christ. Love of money is a gospel killer, but godliness with contentment is great gain. The other thing Paul's telling Timothy, you got to address this in your church, man, is the idolatry of arrogance. He says it this way: "These are the things you should teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind, who've been robbed of the truth, and who think that godliness is a mean to financial gain." You can see he's tying the two ideas together. This idol of arrogance or conceit or overinflated sense of self, you know anybody like that? Can you think of anybody like that? Like, I know a person that just drives me nuts. They think they're the person, right? And everything is either their way or it's a conflict or an argument. I think we could all easily point to people like that. It's actually kind of fun to point to other people who have problems, right? Instead of to look in our own heart and realize sometimes I'm like that too. Sometimes I can think too much of myself. I remember reading about when John the Baptist, he was the forerunner of Jesus, and he's out there teaching people, hey, you guys should really follow Jesus when he comes. He made this statement. He said of Jesus, "He must increase, I must decrease." That's true for me and for you. Jesus needs to increase in me, and I need to decrease in my own sense of self-importance. When that doesn't happen, when you have people who are assemble together in the church, in community groups, and their focus is not on Jesus, it's on themselves. He says it results in envy, right? Because if you have something that is good or important and it's more than me, I'm going to envy that. And strife, malicious talk. I'll put someone else down so I can feel better about myself. Evil suspicions. Oh, they must have cheated on that, or they must, you know, or all this mistrust in one another. Constant friction between people. The idol of arrogance. There are churches struggling with that. Struggling because they have so many people with an idol of arrogance that the churches are broken in conflict, which is great for me as a Christian conciliator because it's good job security. And it gives me future business to go out there and take care of that and help people with. But it's terrible for our witness to a world who says, literally says things like, why would I ever want to go to that church? Nobody's attracted to somebody's pride or arrogance. Or it's terrible for our worship of God. When God's like, you know what, I'm actually everything, and you're just like my creation. You should worship me. And they're like, yeah, but I'm really, really important, and you don't understand God. You know, and we're singing about things that belie the thing that's actually in our heart. And man, God is calling us to have our focus on Jesus. Learning to be content with Jesus is the best idol prevention that we can have. Keep our focus on Him. Keep our heart on Him. So as you think about it, I don't know, maybe you've thought, maybe I have struggled with making too much of one of these things. Maybe a love for money is too central to me, and it's keeping me from engaging in God's kingdom, or it's driving me in a way that's not healthy, or I'm driven to avoid scarcity rather than walking by faith in God. Or, you know what, sometimes I don't feel like I'm a super arrogant person, but there are times when I'm right, and I'm going to be right, and everyone needs to agree that I'm right. If you struggle, and I can relate to all of that. What do we do when we see or realize I have an idol in my heart? How do we uproot that thing and remove it? I'll give you three simple things we can do to get that out of there and create that space again that Christ can dwell in our hearts through faith and we can be content with Him. The first is to just admit that we get idols in our hearts. There's not a person in this room who is just like, you met Jesus and you're only about Jesus, content with Him forever, and that's it. We're sinful people. And until God perfects us in His glory someday, we're going to struggle, and we should admit that and be honest with it. Jeremiah 17:19 reminds us the heart is deceitful above all things. It's beyond cure. Who can understand it? I can't even accurately understand the state of my own heart. I need help. I need help from God's word. I need help from you as we talk to each other and share life. Sometimes you need to say, are you trusting in Jesus with that? Are you walking in Jesus? Or can I ask you some questions about this, what might seem like a fear? We need to help each other. And we should just freely admit, yep, I tend to do that. I give you permission to look in my heart because I need that help. We should do that. I've discovered idols in my heart at times. Sometimes they grew big and they were harder to remove. One that I have struggled with before is the fear of, this is going to be really a little vulnerable and it'll sound a little weird to some of you who don't have this idol. The fear of looking incompetent or being perceived as incompetent. Right? So like, as a pastor, that's going to result in I'm going to over-prepare for a meeting. Sometimes the staff are like, wow, that's a big devotional for our staff meeting. Well, it might or might not be that idol speaking of like, you can't show up and look unprepared. People will think less of you. I think it goes back to some things of my early education experience as a kid that makes me vulnerable to the idol thinking it can answer that in a way that's different than being content with God in my life, that I can trust in Him. And God, who cares if I look incompetent in front of someone? I'm missing the piece that I'm fully loved and accepted by God as his child, and that he's covenanted with me, and I can't screw that up. I'm going to walk with God and not worry about that thing. Another is this fear of desiring something too much. And it always starts off as a good thing. Like a good thing, like I think that this ministry should be the most important thing. And so not only do I desire it to be, but I'm going to demand that it be. And if you become a barrier to that becoming the most important thing, now you and I are going to have a problem. I'm going to judge you as not caring about the most important thing. I've been there. It's terrible. It's dumb. It's divisive in the church. I've been there. And I have to be able to recognize that's an idol speaking in my heart. That's not contentment with Christ and following him together. How do we admit that and just allow us to admit that to one another so we can help each other? The second one is to confess. Confess the idolatry and return to God. Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 4 through 6 says this. This is what the sovereign Lord says. When any of the Israelites set up idols in their hearts and put a wicked stumbling block before their faces, and then go to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer them myself in keeping with their great idolatry. I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel who have all deserted me for their idols. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Repent. Turn from your idols and remove all your detestable practices. God already knows what's in our hearts. He knows the spaces we've given to him, and he knows the spaces we withhold from him because we think something else will be better than him. He knows all of that. And if I can let him help me see my own heart and confess by naming it, and saying, this is an idol, this is too important to me right now, this is causing something else in me besides the fruit of the Spirit. Name that, confess that to the Lord, confess that to other people so God can remove it. And I got to tell you, it's not easy. Sometimes idols sink roots deep down into our identity. It can be really painful to have them removed, but God wants your heart and will help you. And then the last thing is just to keep our hearts rooted in the gospel. Right, if there's a void here, I'll try to answer that void with something else. But if Christ is dwelling in my heart through faith, then I can be content with him. And it keeps me from moving off to others. Other things Jesus said, remain in me, and as my words remain in you, and you will bear much fruit. Just keeping that soil of my heart growing, the fruit of God's presence and righteousness, is the key to keeping us from running off and chasing the idols that we're so prone to do. Are you content with Christ alone? Do you struggle sometimes with wanting something else, fearing something in a way that keeps you from trusting Christ? Replacing God with anything else, or if Jesus would be enough if also I can get this or have that. Lay that before the foot of the cross. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And Jesus is calling us today to realize that he is enough. And that he is enough for us together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you reveal in your word, and that your word does just cut through how we look, how we present ourselves. It gets right to the heart. And Lord, as you're revealing our hearts, I pray that you would use this text today to just call us back to complete and full devotion to Christ alone. We want to be fully yours. Thank you for pursuing our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.